say, you know, there seems to be no end. They're in the Bimah. Where is the end?
The end of what?
The end where you're going to say that the Baal Shem Tov wasn't, he was a Baal Shem Tov, but
you have to hit Nevi'im.
Yeah.
You have to hit Nevi'im, sure.
So they're going to say that, come on, they're going to say that with Yochanan ben Zakkai is in the thing, but how could you even compare Yochanan?
No, not necessarily. Don't get me wrong. The odds are they're going to say Yochanan ben Zakkai was greater. Yeah. Right? But in theory, since the Baal Shem Tov had access to higher worlds, they're going to tell you that you have to go back, way back earlier, in order to find people who are equivalent to
that. The problem with the literature, no one's going to say that the Gro is as great as the Rambam or...
Because we're not interested in it. We Litzbach, we don't care if people are holy or not. That's not our consideration. Holy schmoly! You know, the question is how big a scholar the person was.
I mean, learn Torah.
That's right.
And keep your mind.
Right. Learn Torah and don't pay attention to these silly things like holiness. I mean, exaggerating a little bit, but only a little bit.
Yeah, but your wisdom, your respect when you're holiness.
What?
I believe that also.
Right?
Your holiness respects when you're wisdom. If you're not pure enough, not holy enough, it will affect on your wisdom.
Of course, everything's interrelated, but the question is, what's the main focus?
What would the Svardim say in terms of
this? They're much similar to the Hasidim in this respect.
Oh.
Yeah. So, in any event, so the Rambam says that was the special thing about the Ovel. So that's not depressing. The depressing is the Rambam says we can't do that. We're not on that level. But the Rambam says, but I'll tell you what anybody can do. Even people are on our low and base level today. He says we can devote a couple of hours a day, 2-3 hours a day, to being involved in our mundane activities. And the rest of the time, think about Hashem. Says anybody can do that, right? So you can't do it simultaneously because you're not Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, or Moshe. But you can do it sequentially.
What do you think about Hashem? What does he mean? Like,
isn't it amazing? We can't even think. We can't imagine thinking about Hashem for more than 5 seconds.
No, what are you thinking?
I don't even know. I'm telling you. That's the sad thing. I don't know what they were thinking. But the Rambam held that you should know, the Rambam held that you learn Shas, you learn Poskim, and then for the rest of the life you learn just Rambam, Mishnah Torah, and you think about Muskolos, about philosophical ruminations about God, the rest of the time. It's mind-boggling because we can't conceive of what that's about.
So in a sense,
I don't know the answer, I'm telling you.
In a sense, he's not that much different than, say, the Chumash Levavos, who would say the focus is not so much on, in fact, he even says the duties of the limbs, things like davening or shaking the lulav, what have you, saying Kiddush, these are secondary, and a distant second, to the reflection, you know, the things like the shard of Hapkina, you know, the gate of reflection, reflecting on your inadequacy, engaging with Precious to some degree or another, comparing degrees. So their focus in the old days actually was more along the lines of what we might call Nusser, cuts of crafts, in that they wanted their focus to be entirely on that mindset.
It's always been a battle. That's not, the Chovas HaBavos himself was battling the trend, which was prevalent in his generation, just like it's prevalent in our generation, to focus on in-depth learning Gemara to exclusion of everything else.
Hmm.
You know, this has been throughout Jewish history, there's been a tension between the just learn and the other important things as well, perhaps even more important, schools of thought.
That couldn't just even be expressed way back as far as the Navi, I think it was Yeshayahu who said that, strong man not pride himself in his strength, nor the wise man in his wisdom, but each person in this.
Right.
Contemplating and knowing me.
It's quite possible.
So
yeah.
that was always the focus.
Yeah, this obviously was one of the things. One of the big issues of contention that God deliberately put into the creation.
Hmm.
And remains the issue of contention
for
today. What
purpose is learning Torah or Midos and refining? I mean, the Torah should strive a person to refine his Midos.
You're
a moral person, an ethical person. So if you're not that refined person, then what's all the knowledge will help you? How will that help you?
The people who hold that knowledge of Torah is a goal in and of itself, independent of any Midos.
The two don't cook together, though. You can't
what?
Have one without the other.
You can.
So you could be as the wisest guy in the world, but you could be a total chance to other people. You don't know.
Right.
So what's the whole, you know, half, what I have to deal with them and then? How does that work out for them?
You learn them.
just to learn it.
That's
for
the
right.
Is it more important to learn or to do?
That's good. Okay, the Rambam holds that way, but there are those who hold, particularly in the Lithuanian yeshiva world, that knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge for the sake of the pursuit of knowledge, is a goal in and of itself.
For the pursuit of knowledge.
Yeah.
Not for the sake of heaven.
What do you mean, not for the sake of heaven? Well, God, they say God, that's what God wants to do.
You're using Gemara for the scientific purpose, for, ooh, analysis, you know. My brain gets pleasure from thinking that. Well, that's what it is, basically.
Okay, that's fine.
So how is that fine?
Why isn't that fine?
I don't know, but Kevot says, Alexander Ben Sofo says that you do the will of God, not for the sake of reward. But
not for the sake of reward. It doesn't say now do it for the sake of pleasure. It's not the same thing.
To some degree, the learning is the vehicle of your piety, and says it also says for Kevot that an unlearned person cannot be a chassid. In the old sense,
right.
So that's how the Rambam, you think, and maybe the, you know, Baal Shem Tov, people of that school would relate to the whole thing. It's that yes, learning is important. Yes, it has its place, but it's not the ikar. That would be generally speaking the Baal Shem Tov as well.
Baal Shem Tov would say learning is not the ikar. It's a tool.
What happens to the Rambam school? Why do we learn it?
Why they bring the Rambam's son? Because it's philosophy. It brings down Aristotle and all the philosophers.
And what happened? Like, they were sorry about it later? Like,
some people were sorry. Some people were just weren't.
Oh. And they just, oh, he will just...
Rabbi Niyana, yeah.
Over history,
what has been more successful for the survival of the Jewish people in terms of most schools of thought?
I don't think you can pinpoint one being more important than the other one.
So
I think
way,
that
have people been leaving the fold more so in one way than the other?
I don't think you can pinpoint that. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly nobody's done a study of it.
Mm-hmm.
So I can tell you this, that Hasidim it's acknowledged that Hasidus was far more successful at fighting assimilation than the Misnagdim, whether they learned Moser or didn't learn Moser. Now, that's not to say, though, that Chassidus is the primary tool of Chassidus' survival, because maybe, okay, Chassidus was good for the masses, and you always need masses, but the masses themselves are only important in terms of their relationship to the scholarly elite. So maybe that scholarship is still the more important. So I don't think there's any way to resolve that question. Yeah?
Rabbi, to you, what's more important than knowledge?
Well, in theory, the ruchnius part. But in practice, the way yeshivas are structured, it's usually the scholarship part. It's hard in the way yeshivas are structured nowadays to focus on the ruchnius part.
Sorry, what is that?
What?
Ruchnius? What is
spiritual.
That?
Why is that? Because yeshivas tend to be academic institutions.
What do we refer to from it? Is it wrong for the person who does it and not the spiritual? Meaning, there's nothing wrong with being a good person. I mean, like, what do you mean spiritual?
Yeah, but that's even worse. I mean, there's almost no focus nowadays in most yeshivas on being a good person.
Like, the Chassid the King just know that.
What?
Like, Chassid the King. People just know that Chassid the King. I don't know.
How many people learn Ochot Tzadikim?
What?
How many people learn Ochot Tzadikim?
No, I don't know.
It's a very, very small number.
Why in the yeshiva they don't learn Shmir Salash, they don't learn Ochot Tzadikim, they don't learn Halacha, they just learn Gemar, but there's no
So
I've answered this question in the past, but maybe there is. Does anybody know my answer to that question?
No.
Nobody knows. Yeah, but why?
Because they usually give you some break time. No, like night time you should do on your own.
Brit won. There was a tremendous battle for the heart and soul of the yeshiva bachur in pre-war Europe between the pro-Muslim forces and the anti-Muslim forces. The problem with the forces was the opinion that you have to be a good person, and you have to deliberately strive to be a good person, and you have to work on your midos, on self-reflection and growth, etc., etc. And there was the effort with the school, spearheaded by Brisk, by the Soloveitchik clan and their students, which held that learn Torah and don't worry about your midos. They'll be fine. If you learn enough Torah, you'll have good midos. And don't worry about that. The Chazanish also was of a similar opinion. So in the long run...
Did he wrote a Musa book?
No, he wrote an anti-Musa book.
What's
that book? Emunah B'Tochem.
Yeah.
It's anti-Musa.
It's anti-Musa?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So the...
why was your book anti-Musa? Why would you do such a thing?
Why would you do such a thing?
Oh.
Because he held Musa made people crazy.
Why? Musa makes a good person.
What? There, he said Musa is dangerous. You think it's so simple?
You're not going to... If you're not learning Musa on a daily basis, like...
He wasn't against learning about God, Yirat Shamayim, and stuff like that. Chazanish.
So what are they against?
Working on your midos.
Meaning being a nicer person,
yes.
Not being angry so much.
Right.
Like, don't be jealous that much, don't speak about your heart.
Right.
So
Rosh Hashanah is fake. It's
like,
and everybody's answer Rosh Hashanah. That's universal. That's universal. But the Chazanish, he has this famous line. He says he was once at somebody's house who was a Baal Musar, and a guest came to this person's house on Shabbos, and it was Mechalel Shabbos to make this person tea.
No, but
because one second, because he felt that his Hachnosas Orchim required him to be Mechalel Shabbos in order to make tea for this guest.
No, but so
yeah, because he said that is the danger of Musar.
So make the balance. You learn 10 minutes of Musa, and I won't give up. Make that balance. There has to be something.
But the Chazanish is not talking about people who learn Musa for 10 minutes a day. He's talking about the Navardikers who went and did made their entire lives surround their Musa work.
What? Half an hour.
Okay, fine. That Chazanish is not opposed to that. You want to sit down with Musa for half an hour a day, so fine.
You mean like going to the stores and...
Yes, so all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
So according to that... Frisker's Soloveitchik, Mir.
No, Mir is known as though, yes.
According to that school of thought, then how do you expose a yeshiva bacher to Gemara and the academic pursuit of Torah, and then expect him to sort of have a kesher with the Kadosh Baruch Hu? And just assume that he will reach the Vekas and reach Kedusha.
He doesn't have to be.
But that's not the goal.
No.
That's not the goal to begin with.
No.
So then just purely the goal is to learn Torah.
Yeah.
Just to learn Torah.
Yeah.
Without.
What about
HaKadosh Baruch Hu who gave the Torah?
He told you to learn Torah.
Would it be accurate to say that all of these schools, which faulted the others for their excesses, were actually the excesses in themselves? Each one was reacting to something, and another sector due to the same with the body tried to maintain chemical balance.
I'm not so sure. Yes, to a certain extent, but again, this goes back ages upon ages. It just happens to be that the latest crystallization of this issue was the Musa versus anti-Musa. But it goes back to, you know, the times of Gemara. You see, there were some people who died in a long time, and it says, we are not to go like this, and that was a Shema. Right? They said Shema as he moves his hand across his face. Gemara and Brachos, right? So,
Rabbi, how do you do that? I mean, no, forget about the thing. How do you do so fast?
No,
just first process. But still, what? You say first process that short? Shema Yisrael Shema? You don't say it that way, right? But he didn't know he did it, but he held his little daughter to take more time.
No, but
he skipped davening!
But you're saying so fast, during God. You say like, no, your prayers are not needed.
So Rabbi Yonasi said, Rabbi Yonasi obviously held, God wants me to, he was teaching at the time, saying Shia, because it's more important from God's perspective that I teach the Shia than I say Shema.
Okay, so once you say properly, if you want to say.
But he would say Shia past is my clear Shema.
Wasn't the idea that you didn't even have to daven, you could just learn Torah?
Rishim Baruch Chai. Yeah. Says Rishim Baruch Chai would daven once every 30 days.
What?
then with maybe does this sound like possible a different take on it? Maybe valid. That not.
By the way, you should we all read my article on this topic.
Oh yeah.
This is mandatory reading. I'll give you the website where you can download it.
Rabbi, did you have to read about my article yet?
No, I'm still sitting in my computer. My
should I have to be against you?
Oh, I have an article. Oh, extra. Would it be accurate to say that maybe these apparent excesses or failures to focus on other aspects of Judaism in these different groups possibly has less to do with reactions toward each other than to the fact that these different individuals had different functions, like different organs and different ligaments and different bones in the body have different functions, and they're all composed of different molecular consistencies. In other words, one is like bone matter is very hard, and liver matter is very whatever. These things have, in other words, they each have their role, which they couldn't have fulfilled if they had been less. Like, if
he had
spent more time saying Shema, could he have been even enough?
It could be, but I don't know what the cause and what the effect is. Yeah.
This is also the article you mentioned about that Rebbe said that.
Yeah, this one.
Same one.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
That's R, right? RYGB.
RYGB, yeah.
Wait, but doesn't the Torah tell us that you're supposed to be Davak, not Kosh Baruch Hu? It says.
Yeah, but Chazal already asked. How can we Davak and Hashem? So Chazal say emulate him. Right. Right. So Chazal said, "Lach the bedrocha." So what? So Brisker would say, "Oh, you know what the highest form of a lach the bedrocha is?
Okay. What is it?
Learning Torah."
What's the source?
What?
What is the source?
It says that Hashem learns Torah, so we should learn Torah.
No,
it
also says God
in the morning.
God.
What?
The morning
blessing. Which blessing?
Say, go ahead.
Things that have no limits.
Leave a portion of your
field
for the poor.
Right. So it's all of them. Yeah. That's right.
RYGB.
Is that a finish of the Nefesh HaChaim, or did he get the... He based on Zohar. He has Zohar left and right, and Arizal left and right. So, you know, it's not as if he's making this up. But the thing is that in the Zohar itself, there are different opinions. You know, Zohar is not a monolithic work. The same Zohar, which Rabbi, the Nefesh HaChaim used to base Lipshitz philosophy on, the Baal Shem Tov based Chassidish philosophy on. And there was this, these different stuff. Question in Zohar?
On
Zohar. Yeah.
Does it make a difference, imagining that it is a very holy work, who wrote the book itself, whether it's Shimon Bar Yochai or Shimon de Leon?
Moshe de Leon.
Moshe.
Makes a difference.
So,
because
in what sense? Then what?
Because Shimon Bar Yochai is known to have been a holy person. Moshe de Leon, we don't know how holy he was.
Who was Moshe? One of those hidden tzaddikim. What's the big deal?
But we don't know that for a fact.
But we know that people, okay, so other people claim that it's such a holy book. I mean, unless what it says is true,
who's Moshe de Leon?
Moshe de Leon is the person who publicized the Zohar.
It's people that read the book. Say, I'm sorry, this is a very holy book, right? Written by Rabbi Akiva. And you open the book and you read and it actually makes sense and you find wisdom in it. Even if it's not Rabbi Akiva, you know that as the author probably is very small. Whoever did write this book, right? He's probably something who's very wise. So what difference does it make whether it's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai or Moshe de Leon?
In the sense of how it's going to affect the Avodas Hashem, it might not make a difference.
Okay.
But in the sense of how much authority to put in it, when it says a Chiddush, that makes a big difference.
Because every time I saw, like, quote the Rambam, they'll say, well, the Zohar doesn't say that. I'm like, okay, but it's written maybe after him. Like, no, but it's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai who's a Tana, and therefore we can argue with him, you know?
Yeah.
The Rambam, so.
Right. The Rambam can argue on the Zohar.
He can.
Yeah. Not because the Zohar is not part, was not, at least at the Rambam's time, part and parcel of the Masorah. The fact that later on became part of the Masorah doesn't obligate the Rambam. Yeah.
Are you against movements like Breslov and Chabad, the fact that they focus on one mitzvah particular and they just focus on that and forget about all the other mitzvahs?
You know, what do you mean against?
Like, for instance, I know that Chabad, for instance, the main focus is like, be happy. Be happy. Like, I don't care what you did yesterday. You're here right now, pull a fiddle and be happy. Like, forget about anything else. That's their mentality.
Does it work for those people?
I'm saying so. Some people are against that. People say, like, say they say Melech HaMashiach. They call it the Rebbe Lev HaMashiach. So some people would say, like, hey, why are you calling him Mashiach? It's not Mashiach, like, you know?
Calling the Rebbe Mashiach is not a question of their, you know, you're mixing several things together.
No, but that's part of their understanding, that's part of their belief.
You have to tell me what you're asking. You're asking whether the Chabad, Derech, and Avodas Hashem is...
No, that I know, but I'm saying, would that be valid in our days to do
what?
To be the way they do it. To accept it the way they do it.
Why not?
Because people are against it. Okay, people mainly against the fact that they call him Mashiach. That's more
right. That's a new thing. It's not part of the Chabad traditionally. It's a new phenomenon.
Okay, but they have the same Torah as we do.
They don't have the same Torah that we do.
What do you mean?
What? They don't have the same Torah.
Okay, there's a different version, different...
Absolutely.
Which is?
Likutei Sichos.
Which is?
Rav Terebis collected works.
Okay, it's not Torah.
You go say that in 770
to
what happens
to you.
No,
it's definitely Torah. Rabbi, I mean, come on, I'm talking about real Torah. The paper and the writings and the Shem.
Have you read the Gutenberg edition of the Chumash? It's amazing.
No, I'm not saying wrong with it, but I'm saying my point is that one Torah, meaning like we should be following like something in a way similar. It shouldn't be like, you know, my rabbi said this, that's why I do it this way, and my rabbi said that, I'll do it that way, you know, forget about you, and that's it, we separate.
You're prejudiced, aren't you?
No, not at all, don't get me wrong, not at all, but I'm trying to understand what's the reason behind it.
It happens to be that in Chabad, and at Chabad there is an essential addition to Torah which comes from the Rebbe. In Breslov there's an essential addition to Torah which comes from the Rebbe. Added things to Torah. Almost every type of movement or belief system has an additional aspect of Torah which the other ones do not.
Which
is how significant it is.
Right.
So Lubavitch and Abbas Speed, they believe that the Rebbe's writings are as, and perhaps even more significant than the rest of Tersh Bapeh.
They knew that it's Tersh Bapeh.
Of course.
Well, I grew up by Chabad, but I'm saying,
if
Rebbe wrote this down, where do you get it from?
Yeah, where is
it?
Right, no. He probably learned Gemara the whole day, and probably that. So if you got it from that, so you don't go to, if you go to the source where you got it from. You know what I mean?
No, doesn't work that way.
Why not?
Because Lubavitch believes that the Rebbe had revelations which are not found in Gemara.
So why is he sticking to that one part of the world?
Does that mean he ignored Gemara?
He did.
What does that mean? Does that mean
he learned Gemara, but there's other things. There are other things. He had revelations of things to do, issues to raise, paths to follow.
But
that's
okay.
Is it okay? It obviously works for some people.
Good.
I'm not talking about the Mashiach thing. That's a new thing. That's not the issue which you're asking about. If you're asking about the Mashiach thing, well, it's going to take a couple hours to start. Not right now. But the point is that. You know, we have a principle that we can only give Shia on that once every 6 months.
When
was the last time, Ian?
How many people here have heard of Chabad?
I heard one.
Who wants
the Chabad here?
Later.
It's going to take a few nights.
No,
I'll tell you what, let's finish this bus.
Wait. You know what? I'll listen to my question.
I really want to get through this bus.
No,
okay, new one.
first thing all, would you consider it as idol worshipping? I'd say, I know that Breslov are blamed for making like their Rabbi Nachman as their idol. So, would that be a good claim to make? Would that be the good, like, well, here's my problem.
Okay, I'm not going to ask you now.
Why not?
Ask me tomorrow night. Okay, I'll bring it back. I think the answer, so again, the Rambam says that which made the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu unique was their ability to focus on God at the same time they're dealing with mundane, everyday activities. What Yoel was able to do was above that, because we know that Chazal hold that Yoel had seduced Sisera, and she had relations with him several times, according to the way they, Dashapot seven times. So, now, the Gemara asked.
She wore him out.
The Gemara asked. What happened?
No,
The Gemara asked, how can Devorah praise Yoel to such an extent that she's greater than the most if she had relations with the guy? So the Gemara answers, Tovason shel tzadikim, roye tov tzadikim. The pleasure which a Rasha gets is negative, not just negative. It is causes anguish to a tzadik. Meaning that Yoel was on a madrega that even when she was doing an aveira,
it was hurting her inside.
It was not just hurting her inside, she was focused on Hashem. In other words, she was able to focus on doing the work, on being connected to Hashem, at the same time that she was doing an aveira.
One second.
So Avron, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, they were doing optional activities and focusing on Hashem. And aveira lishma, which is how Chazal defined what Yoel did. Chazal defined what Esther did when she went to Ahasuerus. And aveira lishma means that you're doing an aveira, but inside you're completely focused on Hashem. Now, any of us, if we did an aveira and we said it was l'shem shamayim, we'd be fooling ourselves. No, none of us would do an aveira l'shem shamayim because we'd enjoy the aveira, right? It's true we might start out doing it l'shem shamayim and say, you know what, I got to do this for whatever reason. But then, you know, who we came. We would enjoy what we're doing. It's only because Yoel derived no pleasure, and Devorah, obviously, as a Nevi'ah, was able to know this, that she is so praiseworthy. And since she was able to do this, she, in this respect, not completely, not across the board, but in this respect, she was able to transcend the level of the most, the level they're famous for being able to focus on Hashem, same time as they did mundane things, in this aspect, Yoel exceeded them. Right? And also, the people who learn Torah, when you learn Torah, that's tremendous. And you can focus on Hashem very easily when you learn Torah. Well, I mean, if you're a Mitznagid, it's hard. But it's possible to focus on Hashem to a tremendous extent. Yoel was not in the Beit Medrash. And nevertheless, she was focused, she kept her focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, she's praised in that on that tremendous level. Now, one second. In this sense, Yoel also has, also in the following sense, Yoel also was considered to be like an aim. We reiterate this many times in the course of the learning about Yoel. She, it seems, through this relationship with Sisera, Yoel became pregnant, and eventually from that line came Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva came from that line which began with Yoel and Sisera. And,
wasn't it called again? The Nach
Association? Sorry?
But the Nach itself doesn't say that you can see
Sisera. No. This is that it's brought down in Midrashim.
Wasn't his father again?
What?
His father's a Ger. So, yeah.
It doesn't say his father's a Ger. His father's name is, it says that he came from Gerim. But in any event, it's not a contradiction. It could be on the father's side with a Ger, not on the mother's side.
But wasn't she a Cainan?
What?
Wasn't she the Cainan?
She was a Cainan, right. But it seems that the
They
weren't completely Jewish at this point. I don't know exactly how it happened. I can't tell you.
Maybe they were there in the dishwasher.
what?
Way to be there, the girl that he's talking about. That's
maybe that, maybe.
Wait, if that would make him, whether, that would make him a mamzer. That would make Rebbe Akiva a mamzer. How does that work
no,
out?
No, because as he pointed out, Yoel might not have been fully Jewish at this point either.
Oh,
right. She was a Cain.
Oh, right. For Goy has.
Right. There's some. There's no one there.
Right.
Also, there is a shita that if a, which I think we do pass this way, if a Goy has relations with a Jewish woman, who and they, a child is conceived, even if she was married, the kid is not a mamzer.
Right.
It's only if she has relations with another Jew.
Right.
How come?
Because when a non-Jew. Is not considered to transfer parenthood, a father, to his child.
But he did. He's the father.
It doesn't matter. Halachically, he's not the father. He's a biological. It's like a ger who's megayer kikotan shenola adami. He doesn't have any relatives halachically. He has a biological father, mother. But halachically, he suffers from that.
Technically, not the rabban, but the raisa. If his mother becomes a ger, then he could really marry not the rabban, but the raisa. He's allowed to have relations with his mother.
Yeah.
Oh my God. Where did you get that from?
I'm not sure why that makes you so happy. But
the rabban has been forbidden because they didn't want the ger to send the
right.
Higher level of the ger.
So in any event, right, absolutely. So I just want to finish making this point that Sisra, that Yoel, had such a focus on Hashem that she was able to be the mother, so to speak, of Torah She'al Peh. Because what's Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva represents Torah She'al Peh. He's called the agent by which Torah She'al Peh is given to the Jewish people. Even though there were Rabbanim before him, Rabbanim afterwards, Rabbi Akiva is the focal person. And so what was Rabbi Akiva's focal drive? His main drive was to focus on Hashem. That's why he was yearning his entire life to be able to give up his life out of Avas Hashem, out of love of God. So that a person can only be capable of creating Torah She'al Peh, to creating the oral law, if they are trying to know Hashem. That's what we say in the bracha. V'harav nati b'reis halacha. We say kulanu yodei shemecha l'mbeit Torah sechel lishma. We want to know God's name and learn Torah for the right reason. So it's a non sequitur. What do you mean? It's nice we should know God's name. It's a very positive thing. But why is that perceived learning Torah lishma? And the answer is obviously that learning Torah lishma means you have a focus on Hashem. That underlying your learning is the drive to know Hashem.
Hmm.
We can't know Hashem fully. We can know His name. I mean, we can know how He relates to us. So that drive to create, to focus on knowing Hashem to the greatest possible extent is what allows a person to learn Torah Lishma and thus to develop new vistas of Torah, like Rabbi Akiva did in creating the bulk of Torah She'al Peh.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Having thoughts about God, right? And Yoel, what she was doing. And we know there's certain halakhs, like not allowed to be, you're not allowed to control where it's not. You're not allowed to be in the bath and think holy thoughts. I don't know if this act is called holy or not, but
you can think about God, though.
You can think about God in the bathroom?
Yeah.
You can still think about contemplating God. So, what? Why can't you think so?
What's the matter?
How? I thought that was against
halacha. That's holy. I'm thinking about Hashem. Like
you can't think about Torah, but you can think about others. You can think
Hashem
about
Hashem is Torah, and Torah is Hashem.
What? You can say you can't think I love God.
I can, but that,
okay. Is that Torah?
Yeah, but you
is that Torah?
In a way, yes. There's love Hashem.
In a way, yes. What
is
way?
That's
is
Torah?
The Torah.
Yeah, the Torah.
That's a mitzvah. It's not Torah.
From Torah.
The difference between focusing on one's creator and the things that for you and the wonderful things you're experiencing on one hand, and going to the machinations of Gemara and Torah study in your mind while you're in the bathroom. Is that the difference here?
Right.
Okay.
I don't understand the principle of Aveir Lishma.
Yeah.
I always thought that one of the actions we take while you need Kavana and you need to have the right action.
and we take both into consideration, or Hashem does at least, it seems like the principle of Avera Lishma, we're saying that regardless of her actions, she had the right kavana, and her actions were different. But if someone does something with the right kavana, and Bishogi, they wind up doing something like, you know, they killed somebody accidentally while they were on their way to do a mitzvah.
That's not Avera Lishma.
It's not an Avera Lishma. No. I understand it's not an Avera Lishma. I'm saying they had the right kavana to do something. They were setting out to try to do a mitzvah, and they just met up with the right kavana. In this case, she had a kavana to do an Avera,
right.
But it was for Hashem. So I don't understand why we look at, in a sense, we elevate this idea of an Avera Lishma over someone who has a kavana to do a mitzvah. And they just, it's out of, especially something, you know, that's out of their control, like, you know, a ladder just breaks or something like that, which is totally not, that's Hashem, in Hashem's hands. Well,
no, in fact, the Gemara's conclusion in the Dorian Man, I think what I've got elsewhere, is that an Avera Lishma is on the same level as the mitzvah shalom lishma.
Uh-huh.
It's not on the same level as the mitzvah lishma.
Uh-huh. So digging through...
Avera, because the mitzvah shalom lishma has a deficit that's shalom lishma.
Yeah.
And Avera lishma has a deficit that it's an Avera.
Uh-huh.
The best thing is the mitzvah lishma.
Uh-huh. What about the mitzvah yivum, the three mitzvahs that might be Avera lishma, like yivum, or like, for example, the tzitzit and tcheilas, and...
Those are not Averos Lishma. Those are Asei Doch Losa.
Oh, and
not the
Shabbos,
same thing.
The same thing with Shabbos and Bris Milah.
Yes. Yeah, that's not Averos Lishma.
So we don't have any Averos Lishma in the Torah? Like,
no. By definition, the Torah can't have an Averos Lishma.
Okay.
It has to be something where you go against the Torah.
In the case of Halukish, that you brought up, that God was thinking about the food you out in the cold, or he did something to broke Shabbat for the Jew, that's not Averos Lishma.
It is an Avera Lishma, but the Chazanish is saying that it's not surprised. It, there was no justification as Avera Lishma.
Oh, so why would justifying you all then?
What?
Why would justifying her? What?
So that's the question is when it's justified and when it's not justified.
Okay, so when it's justified.
So Chazal say when that Yoel was in the deal.
Oh, she could see that
that
was
going on. Yes.
What
honestly, it's not a cop out. You can there are a very small. You have to have either prophecy or you have to have a Sanhedrin to tell you if you can really do an Avera Lishma.
If it was only her life and nobody else, would she be allowed to do that Lishma?
No.
No. It's only because of other people involved.
Right.
Okay. Really?
Listen, but I'll tell you, Reb Tzadok HaKohen says, and other people disagree with him, he says that he gives an example, Avera Lishma is our taking money to learn Torah. He says, according to the strict letter of the law, and according to the Gemara, you're not supposed to take money to learn or to teach Torah. But we take money to learn and teach Torah. And the post-game are Mako because they say we don't have a choice. We're not like the older generations, previous generations, where they could go out to work and learn as well. Therefore, we allow people to take money to learn and to teach. So he, Reb Tzadok says, that's like an Avera Lishma. Okay?
Is
so Reb Tzadok says, one second, Reb Tzadok says, on Avera Lishma, you will be punished. You'll be rewarded and you will be punished.
Well, so you're going to be punished?
Both. You're punished and rewarded.
Oh.
You're punished for that Avera, you're rewarded for the Lishma.
She has no choice.
What?
You said no choice.
What do you mean? She has to do it. Of course she has to do it.
But
she's
going
to
be punished.
Of course she's going to be punished. She did it anyway. That's the same thing like the Mekoshesh, the guy who gathered the twigs in the desert. Remember that guy?
Yeah.
Pasha Shlach? He gathered the twigs, he put to death. So the Gemara says that he did, the place that it says, it brings on Medrash, that he did it with Shem Shamayim,
okay,
right, in order to prove that Shabbos is real, and he gets stoned for Shabbos. So he knew he was going to get stoned. He was doing it for that sense.
He's digging through the rubble of the collapsed house on Shabbos to save a life, so it's breaking Shabbos. Is that?
That's because of Medrash, doesn't it?
Hosea, in Hosea it says, take the
prostitute.
But was that a very Lishma? Because he was told by Hashem, like, but it always wrong. How was he allowed to do that? Like, he said, like, he was told to take, I mean,
Zayna,
yeah, that's not really an Aveira Lishma, because in that case, she was a woman of ill repute, but it's not specifically forbidden to marry her.
No, it was forbidden. You know why? Because it's listening. He put literally listening evil. Because
she was going to be Mazana after.
Yeah, because she knew that she was going to be Mazana.
Okay, so I guess you have to then even go down there.
Sorry.
Hoshea was told to marry a prostitute.
Why?
Because later on, he had kids with this prostitute, and
they killed them. Huh?
No. And Hashem said, you know, Hashem threatened, I think, to kill them. I don't think he actually killed them. And Hoshea was very upset, and Hashem said, listen, you, well, your wife, you don't even know if these are really your kids, because your wife is a prostitute, and she's very, wanton, promiscuous, but you still don't want them to be killed, Me, Chrysler, are certainly my children.
She was listening, made a mistake.
What?
It was a hardcore illustration of Hashem's attitude toward...
Yes, right. A graphic illustration.
With Yael.
Oh, Shea.
Why was she, if it's not comparable to the dignity of Noble to say the life of Shabbos, then what was she doing for? Pekuach Nefesh is the reason you dig through the rubble of fallen house of Shabbos. So she was doing an Avera to do what? To accomplish what? Was it to save lives?
Save Jewish people, yeah.
So isn't that then the Pekuach Nefesh?
No, because it's one of the big three Averas.
Oh, it's because one of the, okay. So nothing against digging through the rubble, but...
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I don't know. If I knew, I would say it's a mystery. I mean, it's all the Brisker's fault, but I don't.
Did
it happen,
the Brisker uprising?
It began with the Brisker uprising.
What was the
Mosul is hard.
Well, no, what was the first point that they defeated that they actually?
Oh, after the Second World War. All about most of Bali Musa were killed.
Why was it?
They weren't, but the Bali Musa for the most part died out. And the people who founded yeshivas after the Second World War were not Bali Musa type. Aban Kotler was not a Musa type person.
I won't ask you for an editorial on what God's reason was for that, but
I don't know if God reasons for it. Maybe God is waiting for a Messiah to come and make Jews teach Jews Musa. I don't know. But
most of Poland, Lithuania, and Russia will write down more than any other.
Of course, yeah. And it's much easier to just learn than to work on Musa. Musa is a hard thing. If you want to be a bomb, you can't cut people off when you're driving.
Yeah.
How many people you have like that?
Or interrupt people.
Yeah. That's a pretty tall order.
Especially in Brooklyn.
Right.
Well,
I
don't know the places to show straight.
But what time would you say was a big time?
I told you, I think, I don't know if you were here when I said this last, I say this all the time. The reason why we don't have tzaddikim in our generation, like previous generations, is because of driving.
Right.
I don't drive.
Person's driving, so he might be a tzaddik. Someday he might be a tzaddik.
I don't have a car.
Okay, well, no.
What?
What? Driving is totally antithetical to tzidkus. Tzidkus, to be a tzaddik means you can live in utter equanimity and not get annoyed, not get angered, not get frustrated, always let people, other people have the right of way, so to speak, and give in and be easygoing. When you're driving, that you are tense, you are anxious, you want to get ahead, you get annoyed when somebody cuts you off, right?
Whoa.
You speed. Nice. Come on. How can you be a tzaddik when you do that?
Driver, you speed because you want to get to the station.
What?
Driver?
Since you live in a Jewish neighborhood, it's like intense there. More so than other places.
It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, it's the same thing.
It doesn't matter.
You're the little old lady who only drives to church on Sunday.
You go whatever. Let's say you're going out north of here where it's like open country land. It's relaxed. No traffic.
And you're going to go 40 miles over the speed limit.
But you're probably more like easy going behind the wheel than you are.
And
if you are going down Main Street, Air Shabbos,
right.
I'm sure.
But when your car breaks down, you're not going to feel good about it.
You gotta thank God.
I'm telling
you,
the car is just anxiety.
There is an interesting observation that my father has made about driving. He's been doing this for years.
when he makes an effort just to show a little courtesy to somebody, like what to them, he notices instantly the cars in the immediate area start doing the same. But when somebody rushes to cut the person off, and everybody starts getting tense, I've seen it too. It's an actual observable phenomenon. When you slow down, when you don't make it your goal to be the first in the hole or at the light, or other people start doing it. But it's like a chain reaction.
That's interesting. I'm
trying to
check that out.
But if you decide to slow down too.
What? So what's
the problem?
Since part of the request, we'll talk about Chabad tomorrow night.
Yay!
What?
Are we ever
going to
get around to the question?
Well, we did one part.
Can I show you my question? But again, it's not me. That's what I heard of people. They claim that the way that these secret movements are presented, the way they act is a form of idolatry. Like, the way they take these people, like, I mean, the big guys, don't get me wrong, the Bible Bashar was great, Nathan was awesome, you know? But the way they take them, the priest is too much.